Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our new sermon series, Dream Big, Finish Strong, that looks at the book of Revelation. Many look at this book as a mystery that is hard to understand. Last week we looked at the main message of Revelation, that Jesus is in control and we will be victorious with him if we remain faithful to him. This week we look at the seven churches Revelation is written to. When we were all in school, we would receive report cards to let us know how we are doing. These seven churches receive their report cards in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. We see what is expected of our churches today and that we will be held accountable if we don't hold on to the truth of God's word faithfully. Revelation 3:20 is a well-known verse, and many of us have seen the picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. He spoke that verse to the church at Laodicea. They thought they were doing well. They had lots of money, a big church, and lots of people. The one thing they didn't have was Jesus. He was outside having to knock on their door to let him in. Is your life like that today? Filled with all kinds of other things? Do you think you have it all and only need Jesus when an emergency happens? The seven churches are a warning to all of us to make Jesus the number one priority in our lives and the life of our churches. May you be blessed by God's mercy and grace this week, and thank you for listening.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Lord, praise you as long as you live.
Our first hymn this morning is America the Beautiful, as we celebrate our independence, is also our patriotism in the great country that we live in.
Kendra Hall leads our children's time.
Well, good morning. So I brought something with me today. What is this?
Flag.
A flag for, what's it stand for?
America.
America. So why would I bring this today? What's tomorrow? The 4th of July, or like Russ said, it's really Independence Day. Do you know what independence means? It means freedom. So that the 4th of July, Independence Day, is when we talk about how our country is free. Did you know that freedom came at a price? It didn't just happen. We just didn't get it for free. Somebody had to pay for that freedom, and those are the people that, there's several of them out here today that have been in the Army or the Air Force or the Navy. So those people have served our country and provided our freedom for us. Do you know where else we can get some freedom? In this thing right here. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus paid the price for our freedom also? Did. Do you remember when he died on the cross? He paid the price so that if we mess up, we can say, hey, I messed up, God, will you please forgive me? And Jesus already paid the penalty for that little mess up that we had. The Bible tells us that, says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And it also tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So whenever we talk about Independence Day, we need to thank those that have served our country, but we also need to thank God for our ultimate freedom that he provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in our country. Thank you for those who paid the price for our freedom, but more importantly, thank you for the freedom we have because Jesus was willing to pay the price for our sins. Amen.
Beth Damp has our special music.
walked upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never failed, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. And you are mine, oh. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are mine.
Alan Chambers has our scripture readings, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon when he starts his series of sermons on the book of Revelation.
Today's first scripture lesson comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and all those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Your flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Beth. Thank you, Kendra, for your children's time. And it is a reminder that our freedom was not free. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 1. If you want to turn there this morning, we got a section in your bulletin for you to fill in some notes there. But we finished last week with the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi. We saw that he was the last official word of God for over 400 years until Jesus arrived on this earth. We are going to look now at the book of Revelation, which has been the last official word of God for over 2,000 years now. And people look at that book and they kind of go with it and say, man, it's too overwhelming. I can't understand it. There's just too much in it. And we kind of avoid the book of Revelation. I sent out an email on Friday encouraging you. I'm going to send out videos each week from Right Now Media. If you've not signed up for Right Now Media, please do so. Man, it's free. You can look at it on your phone. If you want to, just send me your email address. I'll send you an invitation. Just register. It's free. The Sunday school pays for it. What a resource that it is. But my hope is that from now until the end of August, that once we get done with Revelation, you'll say, oh, you know, there's no special, it's not, what is it, national treasure. We're not looking for clues. Jesus has already told us that we will not know the day or hour, so don't even try to do that. The message of Revelation is real simple. We win. We win. Read the first chapter, read the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 1 and chapter 22. You'll see the language is very much the same. He was writing to a people that was being persecuted for their faith. They were being arrested. They were being murdered. It was the Domitian was the Caesar at that time. He was rounding up. He was going to eliminate Christianity from the Roman Empire. And he was going to destroy them any way they could. And so John was given this message from God to give to the churches to say, hey, hang in there. No matter if it costs you your life, it's going to be worth it. And I think it's a message for us. Even in the very first chapter, the fifth verse there, it says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He sets it out at the very beginning. We have people all over this world that think that they're in charge. We've got a person in Russia that thinks that they can overtake that part of the world. We've got a ruler in China that wants to dominate all over the world, and he's in South America and in Africa. They have reports that, you know, he's buying these countries through the deals that they have. Man, that could be worrisome. We have political parties that each leader thinks, boy, if I dominate that, we'll be in power and we'll do things the way that they want. They think that they're the ones in charge. The very first chapter of Revelation, Jesus reminds us who's really in charge. The rest of them are just playing games. Psalm chapter 2, I think, says, you know, the other ones, you're just mocking God. You're just out there thinking that you can get away. God's in control. And that's the message of Revelation chapter 1. But also the message of Revelation is that he wants us to dream big. And he wants us to finish strong. He wants to look at our lives. He wants to look at our church. He wants us to look at the spiritual things that we have set before us. And he wants us to dream big. What can this church, what can I do with my life? What can I do with my Sunday school class? What can I do with my family to make an eternal difference? That when we step from this life into eternity, that we can look back and say, I gave it everything that I had. There's an episode of Seinfeld. I haven't used a Seinfeld reference in a couple months, so I thought it was appropriate to put one out there right now. There's the episode about the ribbon. If you watch Seinfeld, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say the episode about the ribbon. Kramer does not want to wear the AIDS ribbon, and he gets accosted for it. He's got to complete this, you know, this marathon or this race, this 5K walk, and everybody else has completed it, and here comes Kramer. He's just barely dragging himself along. He's been beaten up. He stayed up all night long. He falls down. He just drags himself across the finish line, barely making it. I think a lot of people approach their faith that kind of way. Man, I'm just going to hang on. I'm just going to drag myself along till I can finally make it. And then they look down at Kramer and they say, where's your ribbon at? I think we drag along, we look down and people look at us and say, you know, where's your faith at? When we look at the book of Revelation, it was written to give us encouragement, to give us, you know, the motivation to keep on and finish strong. But what does he want us to dream big and finish strong about? Number one, he wants to finish strong and dream big about his word. Look at the first three verses of chapter one. It says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Revelation is the only book of the Bible that's a blessing if you read it out loud. So when you're at home, you're doing your personal Bible study, read Revelation out loud and see what kind of blessing God has for you. But also, when you skip to the last chapter, like I said, read the first and last chapters of Revelation. It's a book that also carries a curse with it if you don't treat it with respect. Look what chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 says. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. As I preach, I've been almost here 4 years, coming almost 4 years. I've tried to preach expository sermons. That's what I like to do. I like to take the Bible. I like to go through it. I try to make it understandable for you and for me. But if anyone takes his word and they try to twist it, they try to add to it, they try to give their own take to it, he says they're going to be given a plague. And then look what verse 19 says. And if anyone takes the words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He says, hey, if you try to, you know, downplay, try to take away certain parts of Scripture you really don't like, or that kind of crimps your style, or you don't think that's kind of culturally sensitive, he says, you're going to have a problem as well. He says, I want you to dream big about Scripture. I want you to dream big about His Word. I don't know about you. If there was a document that determined my eternal destiny, I think I'd want to get familiar with it. You know, when I get a new piece of equipment, when I get, you know, something at the house, I try to read the instructions. I bet he has to slow me down sometimes because I just want to use it. I just want to get with it, and I maybe not pay attention to the specifics of it. This happened in the last couple weeks. It just happened this week. My daughter got, I didn't bring it with me. She brought me this cup. It's got pictures of my grandchildren on it. It's one of those things you put ice and you put water in. It's supposed to keep it cool. You know, I flipped the lid back, you know, that little slot, and I started drinking it. It worked for a little bit, but then it stopped working. I thought, man, fine. I just get this thing and it's not working. My wife looks at it and she goes, you're drinking from the wrong end. It's this end over here. You're flipping and you're closing. You're drinking from the closed end, not the open end. I hadn't read the directions very well on that one. But I had a document that had my eternal destiny in its hand. I would want to know it. I'd want to be familiar with it. I would want it to put it in my mind. It's God's reminder of His promises, of His comfort. It's His reminder of what He wants us to do with our life. If you come into my office, you would see notes all over my desk. I've gotten to that age, if I don't write something down immediately, it goes out my mind in about 45 seconds. I may just need to write one word or two words, but it spurs my mind enough to remind me of what I need to be doing. That's what John doing here with his word. The church was only in its second generation. They didn't know if it was going to be something that lasted forever. They didn't know when Jesus was going to return. They thought maybe, you know, it would be tomorrow. They didn't know it could be years away. God gave us this message through his word for us to hear it and obey it. And we need to put ourselves in places where we hear it and we obey it. We have Sunday school classes. We have Bible studies. We have Wednesday night fellowship. We have all kinds of different things. And we see in Nehemiah that people so much wanted to listen to God's word. What did they do? They stood from daybreak until noon. No pews, no cushions, no air conditions. As they just read the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had hungered and thirsted for it for so long. They didn't have the Bible app. They didn't have a Bible. They couldn't carry scrolls with them. But when it was read out loud, it was powerful to them. David said it this way, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You've got to taste it yourself. You've got to take it internally. I've got my bottle of water here, and boy, that is kind of, the time that we're struggling with water in California right now, man, it's really refreshing. I wish I could share it with you. This is a pretty valuable commodity right now. I think if you went to Dollar General, you probably couldn't find one right now. But you got to take it into. I could tell you how good it is. I could let you gaze upon how wonderful it is. But it does you and me no good until we take it internally. And that's the same way that he wants us to dream big about his word. Make it part of your regular day. Read the book of Revelation. See what is waiting for you that's beyond any dreams. And we're going to see it. We're going to see it as we go through it. They encourage you and lift you up and keep your faith strong. But he wants us also to dream big about his church. Look at verse 4. He wrote this book to churches. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. See, the church, the fellowship, the group of people that we come together as one. This is Jesus' special creation for his people. He put it together so it could be the one that could deliver the message of love and hope and encouragement to those around him. We see all through Scripture. We read it just a minute ago in Matthew chapter 16. He asked Peter, who do you say I am? He gave the response. And then Jesus responded this way, on this rock what? I will build my church. Not Russ's church. Not Charlie's church. Not Larry's church. He said, I'm going to build my church. I think too many times we approach church from our perspective. Man, I want the music just this way. I want this way, and I want this way. And if I don't get it, I'm going to go down the street and find the one. I've got a buffet of churches I can choose from. We could throw a rock right now through this window and hit three more churches going that way, right? And one going this way. He says that I built this church as my church. And he says it's the only way that I can deliver the message that is there. And that it should be the top priority for each one of us to make his church the top priority in our lives. The church is not about the building, but it's about the group. It's not about attending church, but being part of the fellowship that we are. To be part of the body, find our special place that we can all serve together. Yes, we can have our times of personal private time. We see Jesus had that. We see the disciples had that time. But it's also the time when we come together as one body that we renew our faith. When we see a fellow brother or sister struggling and going through hard times, we're the ones that can put our arms around. We can be the ones that pat them on the back, the ones that give them a hug. That's what church fellowship does. And it's the only mechanism that Christ created for it. There is no plan B. He wants us to dream big that our church can be the one that makes a difference in our areas of influence. Because we know what's coming. He tells us what's coming, and we want to bring as many people as with us as we can to come into a saving relationship with Jesus. And then he wants us to dream big about his return. Look at verses 7 and 8. Man, he hits it right off the bat. Early on, he says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the people on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. And then skip over the verses 18, 19, and 20. He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now I look. I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And then he gives a description of Jesus. Look at verses 12 through 15. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone dressed like the Son of Man. He was dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. He says he wants us to dream big about the return of Jesus. We saw Jesus' first appearance was what? A baby. Man came with just very humble beginnings. We see Jesus grow up into a man. We see him crucified on the cross. We see the risen Christ. He has scars in his hands and his side. The next Jesus that we will see face to face is the one described right here. Look how John responded to him. We saw him in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John knew him. John had been around him for 3 years. He knew the ins and outs. They had been within each other's area of influence for 3 years. They knew each other close. He was the one that is said about him that Jesus loved. But when he saw the appearance of Jesus, he fell at his feet. He wants us to dream big about his return. He wants us to dream big that our lives have a purpose and that we can do great things for him, that he is the one that was in the beginning. He is the beginning and the end for each one of us. No matter what happens with persecution or exile or things that happen in our lives, he tells us that he walks with us and that he's going to be there to meet us when we step from here and meet him in eternity. Remember, John was one of the big three. He was called the one that was the favorite one. But where do we find John writing or having this vision? He has been exiled to his faith on an island off the coast. This isn't some Jamaica resort. Legend says that John had been boiled and he wouldn't die, so they sent him off. We even see the ones that were most faithful to Jesus faced hardship and persecution, and even they suffer. But God gave him this vision to encourage him and lift him up and then deliver it to us. But if there's two verses that I want you to remember, two verses to underline, put in your memory bank, whenever you start to wonder about your faith, whenever you start to doubt your faith, whenever you start to think, man, it's not worth it. Man, the preacher, we got to find, something else needs to happen here. This just isn't working out. Look at verses 5 and 6. This gives you everything that you need to know about your faith and what God wants you to do with your life. We already read the first part about Jesus being the faithful witness and the ruler, but then look what he says there. He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever. If you ever doubt how valuable you are in God's eyes, it says that he loves us. Not that he will love you when you get your life together. Not that he has loved you and that you've fallen out of love because you've fallen and you've struggled and you started and you stopped your faith. It says that he loves us. Today, tomorrow, the next day, and the day after that, he loves us. And in his love, what did he do? He freed us. The word that he uses there is the word for washing. He washed us with his blood and forgave all the things that we struggle with, all the things that kept us separate from God. We've been freed. That was a one-time act when Jesus died on the cross. And then because of that, he made us a brand new creation, it says. Created to do good works for him. Made through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives and resides. He made us what? To be a kingdom and priest. To do what? To serve him and give him glory. So when you're wondering what God wants from me, he wants you to serve him and give him glory. The fun part is to figure that out. What kind of talents? And then to work with other people around us in this body right here to serve together and give him glory together, to say thank you, God, for freeing us and for loving us. Those two verses right there. He loves you, he freed you, he made you to serve and give him glory. But if you feel like there's something in your life separating, that you've got to get your act together, that you feel unloved and without a real purpose, those are the lies of the world and the evil one. If you want to get rid of the pain and the bitterness and the hunger that you can't quite satisfy with the things that the world promises will satisfy that hunger, bring them to Jesus. Read his word out loud and see the blessings that God can give you. When you put your faith in him, when you put your repentance in him, when you say, I'm going to change, I'm going to follow you, when you confess him as Lord, when you have your sins washed away in that watery grave of baptism, then he has that Holy Spirit come and live. You can then dream big and finish strong. If you got those concerns on your heart, man, let's visit about that. Put on the connection card. Call me, visit with me, email me. Stop by my house at the open house today and just say, hey, I need a minute. Can we just visit? I got some things on my heart that I'm really struggling with. Let's read together, let's pray together, and let's finish strong together.